And good morning, family. How you doing? Good morning. My name is Pastor Trent. Nope, not Pastor Trent. My name is Trent Robinson. I am one of the leaders here at Lehman Church. And this morning, I get the privilege of opening the scripture with you guys and studying God's word and having him teach us. Want to start with this. Who knows Ravi Zacharias? Yeah. Ravi Zacharias, throughout his life, he is a prominent minister, he is an author, he is an apologist, someone who defends the faith through vigorous study and often very many debates. Really an impressive man. But now let me ask you the other question. Who here knows what happened to Ravi Zacharias post-death? Yeah. So immediately following his passing, multiple women came forward exposing Ravi's sexual history and misconduct. And it's always tragic to see this. Somebody that is put on a pedestal, somebody that has a platform. And the proof was many photos, it was many text messages. He had even taken money out of his own organization to pay these women to be quiet. And this is just heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking. At the time, I was at Liberty. This was only 3 years ago that all this kind of came out. And I was at Liberty in a spiritual leadership position. And so I had many questions kind of coming my way about this. I had the question of, hey, Trent, I formed some of my theology based on what Ravi taught. So is my theology now bad? Like, should I not trust that theology that I learned? I even had one guy come up to me and said, I came to know the Lord after hearing a message from Ravi Zacharias. So does my salvation not count? And it got me thinking, right? And I think there's two things I'd like to propose, two responses that I kind of give. They work together, but two things I know to be true. Number one, every single person on this earth is a sinner. Every single person, without exception. And I know that because Jesus is not on the earth anymore. He is living in our hearts. He is ascended of heaven beside God, right hand of God. Every single person on this earth is a sinner. And if the person has to be good enough for your theology or your salvation to take, then we are all doomed. If I have to be a good enough speaker this morning for you to learn something, I'm sorry, you're walking out of here empty-handed. Number two, God gave that person the growth, not Ravi. So if you learned your theology from Ravi, if you found Christ because of one of his sermons, it's God. God just happened to use a sinner, because that's all he can do on this earth is use sinners and empower them through the Holy Spirit to be more than the wreckage that we are. And so it's for that reason we cannot put our trust in specific people or institutions. We must trust God. And so God uses people, not the other way around. People do not use God. And yes, Christians have a relationship with God, and there's a mutual, love. He takes care of us, right? But if someone is using God, and I can't even use the uppercase G. If someone is using God, then they're probably using the idea of God to abuse others. And the God I know and the God I serve does not take kindly to that. So God uses people, but every person is a sinner. Every institution is made up of sinners, and therefore every institution is sinful. And you may think to yourself, yeah, I look at the government, I look at my workplace, I look at yada, yada, yada. I'm talking about the church, where we are gathered, is a sinful institution. It sounds bad, right? I'm not hating on the church, because our entire purpose is to prepare ourselves for the groom, Jesus. We are the bride. And so we work for and within these broken institutions. And so the question that Solomon is asking is, how do we live and interact in a world where everything is tainted? And in this scripture that we're going to cover, Ecclesiastes 8, Solomon uses government as an example. He talks about the king and the king's rule. But this teaching that he has for us, all these different wisdom sayings that we're going to go through today, You can put in so many different relationships, institutions into that slot, however it fits to where your life is, because, man, this is applicable teaching. And so, yes, we're in Ecclesiastes 8. You're probably getting used to what we're going to say, but the world is hevel. It is meaningless, temporary, unpredictable, and uncontrollable. It is this vapor or breath that we can grab hold of for a minute, and then it's gone. And Pastor Corey set up a really great visual thing for all of us visual learners. The corn maze. Outside the corn maze, you can look at it and say, yep, that's a maze. Same way I can look at a duck and say, that's a duck. Look at the maze, that's a maze. But that's all you know. And then you step foot inside the maze, which, let's be honest, we're all in the maze of life. Step foot inside the maze, and you don't know which path is the correct path. You may have an inclination, you may have a guess, but you don't fully know what is the right path. But above the maze, which is where God has rested, you have the full perspective to know where every path leads. And it's this reason that we need God's wisdom, God's perspective, by trusting him. And so maybe I'm shooting a blank here. I don't know if anyone's going to know this, but does anyone know the game? I couldn't even think of the name. The game where you have a partner, and it's you and your partner, and one person's blindfolded, and they have to walk through the maze. I don't know if it's like minefield or what you call it, but there's one person blindfolded, and they have to walk through these like obstacles on the ground, and the other person is kind of shouting directions like, yeah, take a step forward. Oh, stop. Right. Okay, now take two steps forward. See, if there are many voices shouting different things, so let's say there's a bunch of people doing this all at the same time. If there are many voices shouting many different things, it can get really confusing. And we are all, to some extent, blindfolded, walking through a maze that we cannot fully see. And our task in this maze is to choose a trustworthy voice and walk. And it's hard because there are so many voices, but if we can choose a trustworthy voice and walk, we won't be led into the exact obstacles and the exact pitfalls that we are trying to avoid. And so, big idea today, you can't choose whether or not you're in the maze of life. The moment you were born, you were put into a fallen world. It is a maze. So you can't choose whether or not to be in the maze of life, but you can decide who to listen to and what voice you let influence your path. And let me warn you, as we're about to dive into the scripture, this is Ecclesiastes 8. In chapter 7, we started with these wisdom sayings. They're very like proverbs, which means that they are, it's like for like three verses, we've got this, and it's a lesson, and then we move on to the next lesson, and it's a lesson, and then we move on to the next like three verses, it's a lesson. And so it may feel like we're jumping from point to point, but this is where we're centralizing today. All the points should end up kind of combining to this. So let's go through it together. Verse 1. Who is like this? Who is like the wise person? And who knows the interpretation of a matter? A person's wisdom brightens his face, and the sternness of his face is changed. I'm going to start with the question. What is wisdom? So according to the dictionary, it is the ability to discern inner qualities and relationships. It is insight or good sense or judgment. And this is just any dictionary you can pick up, right? Insight, good sense, judgment. But how do we attain these things? Like, what is good sense based on? Or even if I boiled it down one more, what is good? Like, how do we know what is good? Well, here's just a basic framework for a Christian perspective, right? Wisdom is the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God. See, God has determined what is right and wrong. God has determined what is good and evil. God has determined what good judgment is, what good sense is. And so wisdom is the knowledge of God. Knowing God more increases our ability to discern what is right and wrong. Therefore, we are transformed by our knowledge of God. The verse says, our face is changed. With gaining wisdom being the upfront suggestion. So this is where Solomon's starting. Verse 1. He's about to move on to all these other things. He's written it all cohesively, right? So he starts with this, and now we're gonna start talking about these institutions and these sinful different areas and our cautions. So let's read verse 2. Keep the king's command because of your oath made before who? Before God. Your oath made before God. Do not be in a hurry. Leave his presence and don't persist in a bad cause, since he will do whatever he wants. For the king's word is authoritative, and who can say to him, what are you doing? I want to make a point before I even make a point, right? It says, keep the king's command. But your reasoning is because you made an oath before God. So who has our highest authority? God. So our allegiance is to God, but there are many scriptures where God tells us to obey our authorities. And so just know where your tier list is, right? Your priority list. Because it says your oath made before God. But let's say the king is in a bad cause or he's doing something wrong. I mean, it says, do not persist in a bad cause. Leave his presence, right? And so the idea here is be careful where you give your submission. We all submit to different people, to different organizations. I mean, for the most part, it is necessary to be a member of society. Just is. It could be submission to a spouse. I mean, Ephesians 5:21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It could be a friend. Whenever you build a friendship, you are risking getting hurt if you make a good investment in that friendship. You are trusting them that they will have your back. That is submission to them. You are putting yourself in a position where you could get hurt. It could be the boss that we work for, the rules and the deadlines that he has for us. Nevertheless, Solomon is warning us to be cautious with where we give our submission. We don't want to be rapidly pulled into sin and destruction before we even know it. And if you put your submission in the wrong spot, man, it happens quicker than you would know. In eighth grade, I was invited by a friend to go to a cabin with his family in the middle of the woods in West Virginia. And his family is him, three older siblings, all around college age, and then his parents. And so all of these friends got to invite like two or three other friends. So it was this big party of like 15, 16 of us, all in this one cabin in West Virginia. It was beautiful. We had this creek that went down and we were, you know, kayaking in it. We had cornhole that we were playing. We had like all these snacks, all these. It was so fun. But one of the last nights we were there, all of the people, and I pretty much mean all, I think the exception of the mother, all of the people started having so much alcohol. And I'm in eighth grade. I have no framework, really, for what this is about to be like. But it just seemed like people had lost their sense really quick. I mean, there were half-drunk cans everywhere. People were out of their minds, and I will tell you, I was out of place. My two friends began to pick up some of these cans and decided to drink the leftovers. And pretty soon, because we're eighth graders, these two guys don't have much sense in them. And then they proceed to offer me some, right? And here's my response. Here's my response. Nah, I'm just gonna stick with my sweet tea. And now you may be thinking, man, you exercised some good self-control in that moment as an eighth grader. But what you don't know is sweet tea is my addiction. So really, it's a coin toss, right? I just love sweet tea. Give me an Arnold Palmer, like I'm really in trouble, right? But to recap, I was not cautious with where I chose my friends. I submitted to the wrong people, trusting them, and I was led to a dangerous place. So let me put this on you now. Let me ask you some questions, right? What voices are in your ear? Because when we listen and accept someone's words as true, we are practicing a type of submission. And so, at work, do the voices you listen to cause you to cut corners or make you feel like you should hate the boss or even make you hate your coworkers? Does it give you a bad attitude that leaks into your personal life? Does it keep you from enjoying what you do to God's glory? Are you constantly tempted to participate in a culture of slander and gossip to fit in? And I ask all these questions, and maybe you're like, man, this is me. I'm not saying quit your jobs. I'm not building some revolution where everyone quits their jobs, right? But here's my challenge. If you find a lot of this to be true, find one voice that speaks encouragement and truth and lean on them. Find one voice and make that a mutual friendship. One summer in college, I did a job as a certified nursing assistant. And so I was a CNA for the 3 months during the summer break because I was trying to figure out if nursing really was going to be the path I stuck on. And I go into this environment, and it's not a bad environment, but I notice one thing really quickly. Every nurse and every CNA that I am surrounded by pretty much has the mindset of, I want to get paid and I want to get out of here. That was their mindset. And my whole hope with going into nursing is that I could make a difference. I wanted my impact in wherever I was to matter. And so I'm getting quickly dragged into this where I'm starting to hate work. I'm starting to feel like every request from my patient is a bother to me. And I didn't like what I was becoming. But there was one woman, she wasn't that much older than me. And let me give you the framework, because she was very different from me. She was an African-American woman who was a lesbian, and totally different walk of life, totally different everything. And yet she was the one person I found to cling to, because she cared about her patients. She wanted to laugh and enjoy. And so her and I would tag team some of these things together. Like giving a heavier patient a bed bath is no easy task. And so a lot of the CNAs just cut corners and they won't wash the person well. They won't help them get clean because it's a hard task. But Libby and I would do it together. And so, you know, one of us would hold the other person, or the person, and the other one would get a good wash. She was my one person. So just find one person that speaks encouragement and truth. What about in school? And this is to all of those that are in school, right? Are you buying into values and beliefs from your fellow classmates or even teachers that lead you to less than God's best for you? That cause you to compromise what you know to be right? Because I know there's a moral compass that is very strong. Are you compromising? In marriage, does what you hear from others and the shows you watch cause discontentment or negativity or bitterness with your spouse? Or do you have some voices that encourage you to be faithful and serve? When I got married, the men that I chose to stand beside me were men that I knew would call me to account. These are men that would hold me to the covenant that I am making. Make sure you have voices like that. You can't choose whether or not to be in the maze of life, but you can decide who to listen to and what voice you let influence your path. And so how do we prevent getting in these bad spots, right? We can be careful where we give our submission. And point number two, let's read the next verses. The one who keeps the command will not experience anything harmful. A wise heart that knows God, a wise heart knows the right time and procedure. So a wise heart knows right and wrong. For every activity, there is a right time and procedure, even though a person's troubles are heavy on him. So the idea is before we ever get started in any adventure or any job or really anything, it is vital to know who you are and who God made you to be. So point number one, be careful where we give our submission. Number two, if we want to avoid getting in these bad spots, is make sure our identity is rightly oriented. Because when it is, it's easy to run away from evil and run to righteousness, to run to good. And so you may ask, what in the world is rightly oriented identity? Like, how do I know? Like, what framework? I put this up here. A rightly oriented identity is when we know whose we are. When we know whose we are, that reveals to us who we are. And then as a result, we will know what we are meant to do in this life. So let's put it in our framework, right? Whose are you? I am God's child. I am God's. I am his creation that he loves. So then who am I? Well, I am child. I am beloved. I am ambassador. He's called me an ambassador for the good news. And so what am I meant to do in this life? Well, I'm meant to be in relationship with my Father. I'm meant to share the good news with others. And I'm meant to love others and love God. So this is a rightly oriented identity. But now catch what Solomon says next. Because Solomon is a realist. He doesn't just leave it. He's a realist. Yet no one knows what will happen because you can tell him what will happen. No one has authority over the wind or restrain it. And there is no authority over the day of death. No one is discharged during battle. And wickedness will not allow those who practice it to escape. So Solomon, realist, says, even if we do everything right, you are careful where you submit, you know God, and you know right and wrong, and you try your best to avoid evil, walk towards good, to be in relationship with him. He's saying, even with all of that, sometimes it goes wrong. Sometimes we walk into bad situations without knowing it. Sometimes we find ourselves where we shouldn't be. It's just the way the world works. And so there are two options presented in this that, you know, I have observed, right? Two options. If our best efforts can sometimes still fail, then maybe we conclude, why try? Why would I try? I mean, I can put forward my best foot and still walk off a cliff. Why am I trying? Or you can do your best and just remain vigilant, right? Do your best. And you know what's great about this? Is if we know the God we serve, right? Because he has grace upon grace for our shortcomings. So whenever we do end up in these bad situations and you are pushed to compromise, then you're given another choice because life is full of choices. So let's say you did everything right, but now you're in a bad situation. You have another choice. Do you compromise or do you walk away? And scripture will always say that walking away from that bad situation is best. I mean, verse 2 said, do not persist, leave his presence. Compromising is always a loss. So you can't choose whether or not to be in the maze of life, but you can decide who you listen to and what voice you let influence your path. Let's continue reading. All this I have seen, applying my mind to all the work that is done under the sun, at a time when one person has authority over another to his harm. In such circumstances, I saw the wicked buried. They came and went from the holy city, and they were praised in the city where they did those things. They were praised for what they did. And yet, this too is futile. The point, and that's why I started with Ravi Zacharias, is that your heroes are sinners too. Whoever. See, Ravi Zacharias, a hero to many, a sinner. Your parents, your children, your mentor, your teachers, your favorite celebrity, your pastor, your president, all sinners. It doesn't mean that we don't build a relationship. It doesn't mean that we don't, you know, like hope for the best in a situation, but it does mean that we don't put all our dice in one bucket and expect it to work out. We don't trust in eternal things or even like the things that are of most importance. We don't trust in people. We trust in our Lord. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All. Let's continue reading. Because the sentence against an evil act is not carried out quickly, the heart of people is filled with desire to commit evil. Idea here is, if evil is not properly dealt with, it will spread. Without consequence, people will be led all sorts of ways by their desires. And so now we're going to talk about two justices. So let's continue reading. Although a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, I also know that it will go well with a God-fearing people, for they are reverent before him. However, it will not go well with the wicked, and they will not lengthen their days like a shadow, for they are not reverent before God. So the God-fearing people will receive God's forgiveness. The wicked will be cut off because they lacked respect and love for God. Point. God's justice is fair. God's justice is fair. Right? So in eternity, God's justice is fair. All will be made right before the throne. To keep that in mind, now let's read about the other justice. There's a futility that is done on the earth, on the earth. There are righteous people who get what the actions of the wicked deserve, and there are wicked people who get what the actions of the righteous deserve. I say that this too is futile. So a fallen world, the world that we live in, isn't fair. It's not. In fact, fairness is an illusion. We can seek it the best we can, but fairness, it's just not fair. And so the answer for us isn't to rage against the unfairness, but to find joy in what God has provided. So good people sometimes get dealt bad hands. I'm gonna prove the point, right? A fallen world isn't fair. Good people sometimes get dealt bad hands. Someone who dedicates their life to feeding the poor gets cancer. Someone tell me how that's fair. Or someone who siphons or steals money from their employer eventually gets rich. How is that fair? This world isn't fair. And it's frustrating because we have no control over this. And it makes me so angry. We have no control. And here's the best I got for you. Me being honest, best I got for you. What's comforting to me is that when we meet our end in this world full of hevel, of unpredictability, we meet a steadfast, unchanging, and absolutely just, an absolutely fair God. It's the only comfort I got, is that our fairness falls short, so thank the Lord God's fairness doesn't. And so what about the meantime, right? Like, how do we live in this world? It's not fair. We can do everything right and we can still end up in the wrong places. Like, what do we do in the meantime? And Solomon repeats a theme that I think this is his fourth time saying it up until this point in Ecclesiastes. He says, "So I commended enjoyment because there is nothing better." I mean, nothing. If all means all, nothing means nothing. Nothing better than for a person under the sun to eat, drink, and enjoy himself. Nothing better than glorifying God by enjoying his gifts. Solomon's saying, this is a worthy way to spend our time, to enjoy what God has given us on our time on this earth. He's saying it's far better than worrying and being anxious over the unfairness of life, or it's far better than the mistakes we made listening to other people, to the unwise. Far better. Let's continue. "For this will accompany him in his labor during the days of his life that God gives him under the sun. When I applied my mind to know wisdom and to observe the activity that is done on the earth, even though one's eyes do not close in sleep day or night, I observed all the work of God and concluded that a person is unable to discover the work that is done under the sun. Even though a person labors hard to explore it, he cannot find it. Even if a wise person claims to know it, he is unable to discover it." Guys, we're in a corn maze. We're in a maze. This life is a maze. And God is above it all. But we don't know it all yet. We don't. We don't know it all yet, and we won't. But we have a trustworthy voice to listen to, one that can see every path. And so even though a wise person claims to know it, he's unable to discover it. Even though somebody can labor really hard to explore these truths, he cannot find it. God created us for relationship with him. Once you have done your part, trust God with everything else. Okay, now I need you to listen up because I don't want to misconstrue this. When I say doing your part, this is not working your way to heaven. This is not working your way to heaven. We are justified not by works, but by faith. But faith produces fruit. So what we're talking about with doing your part is the fruit. And so I continue to know God more, I grow in wisdom, right? That's my part. If I can continue to know God more, I grow in wisdom. I know what is right and wrong, and I seek him continuously. And so wisdom, the more wisdom I gain, wisdom teaches me to be careful where I give my submission. Wisdom also instructs me to run from evil. So if I can handle maintaining a relationship to my God as my top priority, then Solomon tells me to stop worrying about everything else. That's our task. Maintain a relationship with our Father, grow in him, and as a result, follow that, produce fruit. And he says, stop worrying about the things you can't control. In fact, Solomon's saying here, he says, go out with friends, have a great steak dinner, enjoy the gifts that God has given you, lay your head to rest, and wake up the next morning thankful. And then, trust God with everything else. That's what Solomon's saying when he says, so I commended enjoyment. There's nothing better than to eat, drink, and enjoy the work. This is his point. You can't choose whether or not to be in the maze of life, but you can decide who to listen to and what voice you let influence your path. And so I'm going to ask you guys a couple questions more for reflection. I'm going to put it in the first person, but I kind of want you guys to ask these questions of yourself. Just as we are taking in what we've listened to today, right, to process. So just ask yourself these questions with me if you will, right? Am I nursing a grudge over unfairness in my life? Do I have a grudge over the things that I can't control and I see unfair? Why? Do I believe that God will serve justice in the end? Is he not good, and have I not received grace I didn't deserve? Do I enjoy what he's provided with gratitude and humility? This is a big one. Do I enjoy what he's provided with gratitude and humility? Chief in demand is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Catechisms. Who is in my ear that shouldn't be? Who is in my ear that shouldn't be? And maybe, as I said that, somebody pops into your head, right? Is there a person that stokes discontentment or negativity in your life? Is there a voice in your life that misdirects? Flip side. Is there a voice in your life or voices in your life that encourage and stabilize and help me walk confidently and faithfully? And then here's a challenge. If you had voices in your life that help you do that, thank them. It's impactful. It really matters. And if you thought of somebody that maybe shouldn't be, then maybe it's a time for change. Or is it at least time to not let their words have gravity in your life? And so as you guys are reflecting on that, let's pray together, and then we'll hop back in worship and enjoy the rest of this service, right?